we've been doing, because I was gone for 2 weeks in a row, and then with the holiday and then being sick. And last week we just, those of you who were with us, I had to get you to do a lot of the talking because my voice was still under some strain. We're going to go ahead and attempt to continue with this study this morning. I want to go back just by, since it's been several weeks that we've talked about this, just by way of a little bit of review. We've been talking about, in this section, Jesus and the Old Testament promise. And we began in this particular part of our study looking at, first of all, five scenes from Matthew's Gospel that he unfolds for us from Jesus' childhood that really kind of introduce and show us how the promises that God had made in the Old Testament are connected to the coming of Jesus and his early life, and that have a lot of things to do with, as we looked at the things that the Israelites, by the time Jesus came on the scene, what were they looking for in a Messiah, based on all the promises and the things that had been told about the Messiah? What were some of the things that they were going to be looking for? And so Matthew fills all of that in for us by sharing with us not only the fact that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, but also the flight to Egypt and how that played a part in all of this, and then him ending up in Galilee, which for many of the Israelites caused a little bit of a problem, because again they were looking at the part where, you know, the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem, not from Galilee. And you recall we were looking at when Jesus was calling his disciples, and Nathanael first heard that they had found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And what was Nathanael's response to that? Does anybody recall? Yeah, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because, you know, just the name Nazareth, as we had talked about back then, was basically, you know, that was a bad word. That was a bad place to be from, and anybody from there was looked down upon. And so, you know, can anything, and certainly not the Messiah, come from Nazareth? That wasn't, you know, that wasn't what the prophets foretold and the promises were all about and so forth. But Matthew shows the connection and how Jesus, the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, ended up coming from Nazareth. He made that connection and showed how it all came about, and that indeed that same Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So as you look at those promises, you see, in Matthew showing us how those promises had been fulfilled in Jesus himself. The last time we were studying on this part, we were looking at the promise itself being declared, and we talk about the difference between a promise and a prediction. Do y'all recall that? You recall us talking about that and studying that. We were looking at the difference between those. We said that a promise involves a commitment to a relationship, okay? Whereas a prediction may be very impersonal, and it doesn't require a relationship at all. A prediction or a promise really is made to someone, where a prediction is generally made about someone. We talk about the idea that you know, the Bible has a lot of both. There are a lot of predictions that are recorded, especially in the Old Testament, but then there are a lot of promises. And we see a difference in the area of a lot of predictions that were made concerning other nations, you know, that surrounded Israel, okay? And we can see how those predictions came true through the Scriptures. We can see that. But one of the things that's an indication of the difference between the promise and the prediction is that, you know, for the most part, a lot of those nations, they didn't even know the predictions were made about them, because the predictions were made to who? they were made to the Israelites about the other nations, weren't they? You see? And so the relationship was lacking there in terms of the statements that were made, these predictions, whether it was concerning Assyria, whether it was concerning Babylon, any of these nations, they didn't even know the predictions had been made, you see. But Israel knew about those things. But those predictions were made about those other nations. We look at the promises, and we see a lot of promises recorded in the Old Testament concerning Israel. And the difference there between the predictions that were made concerning other nations and so forth and the promises that were made to Israel was because those promises speak of a relationship between God and the nation of Israel. And we go back to the initial promise that God made to Abraham. See? And when we look at that promise, we begin to see the very existence of the nation of Israel really was based on that promise that God made to Abraham, wasn't it? See? When God made that promise to Abraham, and there were several different parts of the promise, we see that when that promise was initially made, Israel didn't exist as a nation, did it? It was just Abraham and his family. But part of the promise was that through Abraham, a nation would be brought forth. Through Abraham also, the main part of that promise was that through Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And one of the things that's really important for us to understand about this promise or these promises that God made, especially to Abraham, that promise was really a commitment on God's part to all of humanity. It was not a promise that was made just to Abraham, for Abraham, or even just for the nation of Israel that would come after and from Abraham. It was a promise made to all humanity. That promise still continues on today. The Apostle Paul understood the universal significance of that promise that God made to Abraham. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 3, notice what Paul says here concerning that promise. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, "The Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to who? To Abraham." You see? To Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So Paul here is acknowledging and wanting us today to understand the nature of that promise. You see? That God had announced to Abraham when he made that promise. And the interesting thing to me is that Paul uses the word and refers to that promise as what? It's the gospel. See? It's the gospel. In other words, basically what Paul is saying is when God spoke to Abraham initially way back then, see, God gave Abraham the gist of the gospel. You see, the good news. That's what the word gospel means. God gave Abraham the good news way back then. You see? And that good news was the basic crux of his promise. Through you, all nations of the earth would be blessed. You see, that's the gospel message, is it not? You see? And of course, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, is trying to help those who are Jewish Christian converts and also Gentiles who were struggling with this whole issue of the Gentiles coming into Christianity and being accepted without having to keep the law of Moses and, you know, and so on and so forth, the circumcision and all of that. That really saying to them, look, you need to understand that the basics of the promise that God gave to Abraham before you even existed as a nation was that the Gentiles would be included in this salvation. See? Look at verse 14. He says, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay? So again, basically showing that how was that promise that God made to Abraham fulfilled? Through what? It was through Christ. You see? It was through Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? It was through that one that many have thus far rejected as being the Messiah, and Paul is showing, oh no, it's him that goes all the way back past the law of Moses. Which occurred first? The law of Moses or the promise to Abraham? The promise to Abraham. That's part of his point here. You see, the Israelites were so hinged on holding on to the law of Moses. You see, that was their salvation because they, as a nation, were given the law of Moses. So we have this special relationship with God where we are favored and we have it and nobody else does. So therefore, you know, we've got to hold on to this law. Because that basically was their, from their perspective, that was their salvation, was the law. And Paul here is trying to help them to understand, wait a minute. The law didn't even exist when God made that promise. You see? The law didn't even exist. It was just Abraham. In fact, you as a nation, as a people, didn't even exist when God made that promise. You see? And that promise then was not given and intended just for you as a nation, special and separate from everybody else, but it was a universal promise that was given to all men. And so if you look in verse 29, Paul emphasizes the relationship between the promise and the Old Testament law. He concludes, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, say, if you belong to Christ. So basically the idea that Paul wants us, he wanted them, and he wants us to understand is that it is the Messiah who is the fulfillment of that promise. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth who is the fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abraham, not just to the Israelite people. But he made that promise to Abraham before the Israelites even existed as a nation, as a people. And so that demonstrates and proves the universality of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And Paul connects that promise very plainly to Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the fulfillment of that promise or the Messiah. Now, any thoughts or comments on that at all? Anybody? Okay, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, but it just goes to show you how important the promise was. And we need not be confused that we're living, we're part of that promise.
Exactly.
Just the Jews only, but for all men.
Exactly.
Because of the sacrifice that was made on the cross. Christ made his sacrifice on the cross. That took care of that promise that was given up.
Absolutely.
It was given to all men.
What else? Any other thoughts? Wes?
I'm just wondering if the way that was the way that the Jews were seeing things at that time, that they were only the chosen people, and they overlooked this promise, would it still be possible that they still look, that they see it that way today?
Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely.
Where would that put the rest of men in the world? I mean, not just men, but where would that put everybody else in the world? You know, with this promise, we all are entitled with
right.
The way they are living at it. You know, how can they possibly say that, you know, you're doing the right thing?
Right. We're gonna talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. That whole concept of what people today, how people today are looking at this and so forth. But, you know, when you look at the Israelites today as a nation, one of the things that you have to keep in mind is Jews are there. There's two components to being Jewish, okay? There is being Jewish by nationality, okay? And then there's being Jewish by faith, okay? And those are two separate parts, okay? So in other words, not every Jew that lives today it follows the old, you know, Jewish customs and so forth. In fact, there are what are referred to as Messianic Jews, that is those Jews who are Jews by nationality who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, okay? They are Jewish Christians, in other words, okay? So, you know, when we hear that, it's kind of, you know, in our mind, it's kind of contradictory. Are they Jews or are they Christians? Well, they're both. They're Jewish by nationality, but by faith, they are Christians. Okay? The same as they were, you know, in the New Testament times when Paul was preaching and trying to get Jews to convert to Christ. They did not lose their Jewish identity, you see, as a people, as a nation, but they accepted Christ as the Messiah. So you still have those today. But then you also have those Jews who, again, just like, you know, in Paul's day, rejected Christ as the Messiah. They still reject him, and they are still waiting for the Messiah, the promised Messiah, to come. You see, they're still waiting. They're still looking for him. You see. Yeah. Yes. They're still looking. They're still waiting. You see. And so, again, we're going to talk about this as we get to it here this morning. You know, how does that then translate into how people look at Israel today and look at some of these promises and so forth? Okay, because it's still going on today. Okay, let's talk about as we continue looking at this idea of the promise. Okay. One of the things that we have to understand about this is that promise requires a response of acceptance. Okay? Now think about that. Okay? A promise requires a response of acceptance. A prediction requires no such thing, does it? Okay? A prediction is just made about, you know, someone, whether it's an individual or about a group of people, but it requires absolutely no response. In fact, as we said earlier, a prediction oftentimes was made, and the people that the prediction was made about were not even aware that the prediction was made about them. So therefore, there is no response required concerning that prediction. But a promise is different. Okay? With a promise, there has to be this response of an acceptance. The promise to Abraham, in other words, was effective because Abraham believed the promise and he acted upon that promise, didn't he? You see? And that's important to understand and to remember. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, we have to understand, when James uses the word believe there, okay, he's not talking about just simple intellectual acknowledgement. In the New Testament, when the word believe or belief is used, it primarily denotes the concept of acceptance accompanied by action. Okay? So when James says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, he's including Abraham's acting upon his belief and therefore his acceptance of the promise. In other words, when Abraham packed up his family, which was part of the requirement of the promise, wasn't it? What did God tell Abraham to do when he initially contacted Abraham and said, Abraham, I got something for you to do. What was it that God told him to do? Yeah, pack up your stuff and go to a land that I will show you. Okay? And Abraham's response was, but first, Lord, you got to tell me where I'm going, right? No. No. God didn't tell Abraham where it was going, other than that it was a land that I will show you. Okay? But Abraham, because he believed God, he packed his stuff and he left. You see? Therefore, in that action, it's important for us to understand that that was acknowledgement of the promise and acceptance of that promise. Okay?
And that goes back right back to Galatians 4:29, that when he makes that statement, if ye be Christ, right, then we have got to say, am I in Christ?
Right.
I mean, that makes you say that.
Yes.
And if you are, then you have the promise.
Right.
You're an heir. You're God's king, kids. You're all that stuff. But you've got to ask yourself that. Otherwise, you're not.
Right. Because the promise, and it's the same thing for us, requires acceptance and, you see, acknowledgement. You see?
But we quickly want to say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
But are we doing those things that prove, like Abraham did?
Exactly.
That we're willing to get up and go.
Right.
We're willing to do whatever he asks us to do.
Yeah. The response. What is our response?
That's an in-your-face question.
Exactly. Yeah.
Are you in there?
Yeah. Are you in there? Absolutely. Right?
Also, you mentioned the predicated in that case. They defend it. The man did. Just like you had faith in the law.
Right. He believed and he acted.
Yeah, he acted.
Right. Exactly.
No question of that.
Just do it.
That brings back to us. When we talk about doing what the Lord tells us to do, there are a whole lot of questions. Well, what's going to happen when this happens? Why?
Right.
So instead of obeying God's word and when he tells us what we need to do and all that he says, we just need to do that.
Right. Yeah, because that speaks to the response to the promise. You see, in other words, and again, you know, as Jerry's pointing out here too, that, you know, we have to understand this whole concept of if someone makes a promise to me, okay, there are typically conditions of that promise, aren't they? We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But they make a promise. If I accept that promise, okay, that then it requires some kind of a response on my part. And that's important for us to understand. You see, the promise is not just one-sided. Okay? The promise requires a response. Okay? Of acceptance. I accept that promise that you made to me. Here is my response to you. And that response is indicated by what we do according to that promise, not just what we say. Okay? The promise would not have been fulfilled that God gave to Abraham had Abraham said, yes, Lord, I believe that and I accept it, but he did not pack up and go. In the same way, the promise that God made to the Israelites as a nation, the Exodus promise, That promise happened only because the Israelites followed Moses out of Egypt. Okay, think about it. Now, again, you know, we go back and we read through the events that occurred with that, and we saw a lot of reluctance, we saw a lot of griping and complaining. We saw some who left not too happy about it, but for the most, and God punished most of those folks, didn't he? But for the most part, the people, in order to for the promise to be fulfilled, the people had to accept and acknowledge that promise and respond to it by following Moses' leadership. Otherwise, they would have stayed there in Egypt. You see, what we have to understand is the promise is initiated by God's grace. Okay? But the grace has to be accepted and responded to by faith and obedience. We're talking about the promises of God. That's a basic fundamental principle that we have to understand. Grace is promised and grace is offered by God, but it has to be responded to and accepted by those that it has been given to. Thus, us today, all men, you see. And the response, again, is more than just simply intellectual acknowledgement. Let me give you an illustration, and this helps us hopefully to understand the concept of grace, but also why grace is so vitally important. I think that sometimes we read in the Scriptures, you know, about God's grace, and it's by grace that we've been saved, but do we really understand why grace is so important? Not only what it is, but why is it so significant to our salvation? Okay? We need to understand that. Because without understanding what true grace is all about and our acceptance of that and what our role in is of that, then we miss the whole point. You see? So we really need to understand that the grace is offered by God, but our acceptance of that grace has got to be responded to by our faith and by our obedience. Let's say for illustrative purposes, okay, I need you to use your imagination in a really, really wild way here this morning, okay? Let's say that I had the ability to give each of you $1 million, okay? All right, now, you know, wild imagination, I told you, okay? So let's just say that I come to you and I say, okay, let me make this a little bit simpler. I'm going to use Dolores here as an example here. Dolores, I say to you, Dolores, I'm going to give you $1 million, okay? All right? Would you like $1 million?
Sure.
Oh, absolutely, right? You don't even have to buy a lottery ticket. I'm just going to give it to you. Okay? $1 million. Now, what I need for you to do in order for me to give you this $1 million, I need you to meet me down here tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock at the BSV Bank. Okay? And I will give you $1 million. Sound good? All right. Okay, now, is there a promise there? What's the promise? Okay. Well, what are the conditions of that promise? Wait a minute. No, that's not really the conditions of the promise. She has to meet me at the bank. Which bank? Okay, the BSV. Which BSV bank? There are several of them around the area. Yeah, this one right here, down the street here. See, if you show up at the BSV Bank over in Colonial Heights on Ellerslie Avenue, are you going to get your $1 million?
I'll be disappointed.
Yeah, you'll be disappointed. Why? Because I'm not going to be there at that one. If you show up at the BB&T across the street from the BSV, are you going to get your $1 million? No. Why? Because I said meet me at the BSV, not the BB&T. Well, but they sound so much alike, don't they? They're close enough right across the street. What difference does it make?
But they're both banks.
Yeah, they're both banks, and they're very close to one another. Why can't I just meet you over there instead? Exactly. Okay? If you show up at 9:10, are you going to get your money? No, because I told you to be there when? 9 o'clock. Okay, now, so you following me so far? Okay, so let's say, Dolores, you show up at this BSV right down the street, 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. I give you your $1 million. What did you do to earn that money? Do what?
I'd
be there. Did you earn it? You didn't earn it. You just showed up and received what? Somebody help me. I'm looking for a word here. You received a gift. Thank you. And you received that gift, Dolores, because you're just such a wonderful person, right? And you deserve that $1 million. No. No, you didn't. You received that gift not because you're so special, but because I'm such a good person. I told you you had to use your imagination, okay? Work with me here, okay? But you understand, you receiving the gift, I just picked you out of this whole crowd of people. It could have just as easily been, well, it wouldn't have been Lynette. I could have just as easily picked anybody, you see. And I gave you that choice, didn't I? I made a promise to you. If you show up at the bank at 9 o'clock at the BSV right down the street, I'm going to give you $1 million. That's the promise. In order for you for that promise to be fulfilled, I can't fulfill that promise unless you do what? You have to accept and respond to that promise, don't you? And if you don't, I can't fulfill it. You see? But even in fulfilling it, it is still a gift. You see? Because you haven't done anything to earn that gift. What you have done is you have responded, first of all, by faith that you believe that I could give you that $1 million, right? And you also responded in obedience by following the instructions that I gave you in order to receive that promise, didn't you? See? That's grace. That's what grace is all about. It's totally undeserved, you see, but it's based on, first of all, the promise that is made, and then it is based on the response by faith and obedience to that promise. See? God chose Abraham out of everyone that lived at the time in the world. God chose Abraham and made him a promise. Okay? And Abraham responded to that promise through faith and obedience. Because why? He believed that God would keep his promise. Okay? And thus Abraham received the promise that God made to him. And you and I continue to receive the blessing of that very same promise that was made. And it continues to be made to us today. So, does that help to understand this? How this whole concept of promise really works and why grace is such an important part of that promise. So when you read in the Bible about grace and the fact that we are saved by grace, then hopefully that will help you to understand what that really means. You say, yes, grace is a gift from God, but in order for us to receive that grace, we have to accept and respond to that promise. Otherwise, the promise cannot be fulfilled for us. You see? So therefore, Jared, we go back to what you were saying a little while ago. That person that comes along and says, oh yeah, I believe in Christ. But have they really accepted the grace that God gave them? Have they responded to that promise the way that God requires them to do so? If they haven't, then that promise has not been fulfilled for them in their life. Does that make sense? Right? Right, which is the response, and that's something we have to, you know, we if we really understand this, then it becomes easier to share with those folks who have the, you know, have accepted the erroneous concept of faith only, that all you have to do is believe and you're saved, and baptism is something you do much later on as an act of obedience and so forth. The reason that so many people struggle with that is because they look upon baptism as being what?
A work.
And so we're having to work for our salvation. No, baptism is not a work. It is a response, our response, you see, to the promise and our acceptance of that. It's part of the conditions that God has laid forth as for in order to receive the promise, just like He gave to Abraham. You see, I don't know of anybody that says that when Abraham packed up his stuff and left, as God told him to do, that they say, well, Abraham, he was working for his salvation. No, but because the Bible says Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham worked. It says he believed. And Abraham was simply responding and accepting the promise that God had given him. And it's no different today. You see? And so when we understand this concept, we can help people to see and share that with them, that look, baptism isn't a work. It's part of the required response. It's the conditions that God has laid forth in order for us to accept and respond to the promise. And it's no more work for us, for someone today to be baptized, than it was for Abraham to pack up his stuff and go. You see? It is a response of acceptance and obedience to the promise that God gave. Okay.
Because we know that the scripture says the men who've been baptized in Christ have put on Christ.
Right.
I don't think we realize what that meaning says when it says we put on Christ. Put on in that context of that day was that you assumed the position of.
Right.
If I said I put on Russ, I'd get up there and you sit down and I'd take your place right there.
Right.
Well, if that's the case, then we've assumed the standing position of Jesus Christ before God.
Right.
If we put on Christ, we've assumed His standing position before God. You're not going to fake Him out.
Right. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You're not going to fake Him out. You've got to make sure your life is, if it's not straight, it's getting straight.
Right. Well, and also, you know, as Paul talks about, when we accept Christ, he says, your life is now what? Hidden. You see, it is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. So therefore, it's not you anymore. And that then, again, what does that require? A response. You see, that's our response to Christ Jesus. You see, that I'm no longer living for me. I'm living for Him. So when you see me, you don't see me, you see Him. You see, because why? He's standing, or I'm standing in His place. You see? What we have to understand is that when we understand the Old Testament as promise, okay, and we look at all of these promises, and it goes back to that first initial promise that God made to Abraham, we understand that it has two effects, okay? The promise has two effects. Number one, it helps us to realize that salvation is a matter of God's promise, okay? It is a matter of God's promise and His grace. That's what salvation is based on, okay? God's promise and His grace. But the second is that we realize is that there is a conditional element to the promise, since the fulfillment requires a response of faith and obedience from the recipients of that promise. So the promise is given, and it's based on grace, okay, but it requires, on the part of the recipients of that promise, it requires a response of obedience. Okay? Any thoughts there?
We can't leave the simplicity of this, and it's not really, it's profound, but in a sense it is simple. But we've never been able to leave the simplicity of God's grace and His promise alone. We have to make it hard on ourselves.
Yeah.
We take this concept of obedience, and we turn that into, okay, I've got to be sure I don't sin.
Right.
And if I do, well, then God doesn't love me anymore. And, you know, and if I don't say a prayer before I die, you know, I may be in danger of going to hell. And we can't let go enough, I think, sometimes, to just say, hey, you know, okay, God, this is what You promised. And I know that before I'm through uttering this sentence, I'm going to do something I shouldn't. Okay, before we finish this conversation, I'm going to commit another sin. I mean, I can't go 15 minutes without either thinking something I shouldn't. Okay, or, you know, and, you know, we kid ourselves, I think, sometimes into thinking, you know, the good sin, bad sin thing, you know, as long as nobody sees it, it's okay. It's Satan whispering in our ear. And, I thought for a long time that we'd do a whole lot better if we just lighten up on ourselves a little and say, it really doesn't depend on me, or what I do is as much as it does, you know, thank You, Lord, and now what do You want me to do? And I'll do it to the best of my ability. And you know, the times I fall and stub my toe and hit my thumb with a hammer, you know, and say something I shouldn't, I'm not pleased with myself, but I'm not going to let that detract me from doing what You've given me to do.
Right. Well, I think you're right, because I think what we end up doing and what we have done so often is that we, in effect, have nullified grace, and we have really put our salvation into the category of us having to work for it. And that is that we have to do all of the things that, you know, I've got to do this and this and this and this and this, and I've got to keep doing these things. Otherwise, if I don't, then God's going to punish me. Well, what does that do? That nullifies the cross. It nullifies grace and puts the salvation on my shoulders. I'm saved because I have done good things for the Lord. You see? When really what we have to understand is that we're saved by God's grace. Again, when we understand the concept of the response, okay, the reason I am responding and I'm doing what God told me to do is because God has given me this grace, not in order for me to earn that grace. You see? So it becomes, it is a because of, not an in order to. And I think too often what we have done is we've gotten into the in order to. I've got to do this in order to be saved, or in order to continue to be saved, when the reality is we need to be doing it because we are saved. I don't live my life in trying to live in obedience to Christ in order to be saved. I'm already saved. I'm doing it because I'm saved. I don't do it very well all the time, okay? But the reason I'm doing it is because I'm saved, not in order to be saved. That's the difference between grace and works. You see? I'm responding to the promise that God gave me. You see? In accepting that grace and living in obedience to Him. But I'm not doing it in order to earn my salvation. I'm doing it because I'm already saved. Does that make sense?
Well, it's doing it out of
Right, yeah, absolutely. And that's part of the response, you see. Okay, we didn't get to the other part I wanted to, but that's all right. We'll pick up here next week and we'll continue on, all right?